Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good afternoon to you on this Monday. I'm Erin Ekstrand, filling in for Neil Stavem, and welcome to Connecting Faith. Looking forward to a wonderful conversation today, and I'm going to introduce our guest in just a moment. But, you know, we're getting back into school, and the fall can be a stressful time of year as we're getting ready for a lot of different things. Stress is one of those things that affects all of us in our daily life. But sometimes there's more than just stress. Sometimes we experience things that a word that can be thrown around is trauma. What is trauma? What is post-traumatic stress disorder? That's something else that we can throw around sometimes flippantly, but it is a real significant issue for many people today. And we want to find out that not only is there help, but there is hope. If you are experiencing, whether it's post-traumatic stress disorder, trauma, or even just overwhelming stress. Our guest today is Dr. Laurel Shaler, and she is a professor at Liberty University, a speaker on faith and emotional well-being. She's a national certified counselor and social worker. Dr. Shaler is a former psychotherapist for the Department of Veterans Affairs, where she specialized in treating trauma. She and her family live in Greenville, South Carolina, and she is the author of the book we are going to discuss today called Reclaiming Sanity, Hope and Healing for Trauma. Trauma, stress, and overwhelming life events. Dr. Shaler, welcome.
Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, well, I'm just really excited for this conversation today. I've been so blessed in reading your book. There's so much wisdom in it, much of it coming from your experience as a psychotherapist, as a professor. And I would love to hear just a little bit on the background. What led you to write this book? You specifically wrote to women. What led you to do that?
Well, you mentioned my background as a psychotherapist, but before that, I actually experienced my own really overwhelming, stressful, traumatic event. When I was 18 years old, I had a 14-pound ovarian cyst removed.
Oh, my goodness.
It's almost hard to believe, isn't it?
Oh.
I had 34 staples put in my stomach. And I always get tickled when people say, oh, that's like having a baby. And I'm like, well, no, 14 pounds is like having twins.
Yeah, really?
So just going through that experience and trying to cope with that myself and not really being able to put words to what I was feeling and what I was experiencing. And then the Lord just led me down this path of wanting to help other people. And I came to this place of really wanting to help people who had experienced various types of sufferings in their life. And I know that many women have asked themselves the question, am I going crazy at one time or another? And so that nagging question is what sparked the title, Reclaiming Sanity. I wanted women to know that even though they may feel like they're losing it, they're not, and they don't have to. Instead, they can hang on to the hope and healing that can come from Jesus Christ. And through him, we can reclaim our sanity despite the trauma, stress, or overwhelming life events that we've faced in the past or even the ones we're currently facing.
Oh, it's fantastic. Well, you definitely lay that out in your book. One of the things that you do that I thought was really helpful was in talking about trauma and talking about stress, you really make some distinctions between what is PTSD or post-traumatic stress disorder, what is a traumatic event, and even differentiate between capital T trauma and smaller T trauma. Could you talk a little bit about that? Because I thought that was really helpful.
Yes, of course. So trauma is one of the world's leading epidemics. And according to the National Center for PTSD, 5 out of 10 women experience a traumatic event in their lives. Well, the good news is that only about 10% of those individuals develop post-traumatic stress disorder. And that is a clinical diagnosis. It has to be diagnosed by a qualified mental health professional. But the reality is that the remaining 90% who have experienced trauma don't necessarily go through life unscathed. They may also experience some difficulties as a result of what they've experienced. And so I wanted to touch on the fact that even if you don't meet the criteria for post-traumatic stress disorder, that doesn't mean that you're not suffering as a result of what you've been through. But PTSD would be the result of a very specific trauma. We think of obvious examples such as, you know, war and sexual assault. But then there are things like physical abuse, house fire, car accident, natural disaster. I think of those in Texas right now who may experience trauma, surely. The loss of a child, life-saving surgery, having an abortion, all of those things can be traumatic. So we want to differentiate those events from stressors and even from the overwhelming life events that we may have in, from time to time.
I think that's really powerful to acknowledge that there are some things, even though you may not have a clinical diagnosis of PTSD, but those are some events that really cause stress. And so if you're listening today and maybe you've had one of those things happen in your life and either others have told you, you've been telling yourself, well, I just got to get over it. I should be able to just move on. This shouldn't bother me as much as it does. I hope that is validating for you and just freeing for you to be able to say, okay, maybe there's a reason why I'm struggling with some of these emotions and some of the things that we're going to talk about. In fact, Dr. Shale, you share a story in your book of a woman who came up to you in tears and thanked you after you had been a part of a workshop and kind of spoke up when you felt like a speaker was kind of minimizing the pain that someone could experience due to trauma. And she, if I remember correctly, had experienced an abortion many years earlier and for the first time really felt like her pain was validated.
Absolutely, and I will never forget that moment. We do tend to trivialize the pain of other people, and we decide for them what should bother them and what shouldn't bother them. And Christians are, you know, we're pretty well known for telling people, if you would just pray more, if you just read your Bible more, you would get over it. And although those are wonderful, critically important things that we should be doing, and my book is centered around the hope of Jesus Christ, so we absolutely should be doing those things, but we can't just brush someone's pain off and say, well, you would be feeling better if you just prayed more, because the reality is that Jesus tells us in this world we will have suffering, but we can take heart. He overcame the world, and we can too. So we want to differentiate between trauma and stress. And one of the things I like to talk about related to stress, because I've experienced it myself, is there's good stress or eustress, E-U-S-T-R-E-S-S, and there's bad stress or distress. And our bodies don't always know the difference between those two things. So we could have some good stress, like perhaps having a baby or graduating from high school, starting college, buying a first home, getting a new job. Those types of things can be really positive, but they can add a lot of stress to our life. And on the other hand, we may have, you know, negative things that happen, things that just kind of zap us all of out of our energy, or you know, lead us to think that there's just no resolution to this problem. So we're just stressed out because of work or stressed out because of a family situation or because of a health issue that we can't get under control. But really, our bodies don't always know the difference between those good things and those bad things. So we might find that our blood pressure is going up, or we have changes in appetite or changes in our sleep pattern, or maybe we're just frustrated and irritable and snapping at people. So we have to be aware that stress impacts us as well.
How would you say if someone has experienced that traumatic event and they're starting to, the light's starting to go on either for themselves or someone in their life, what are some of those things that you would look for? Some of those symptoms, some of those characteristics that you'd say, maybe this is something that I need to address?
Yeah, that's a great question. And one of the things that I do want to point out is sometimes we're in a need for help right now. And so I do want to emphasize that for any listeners that you should seek help immediately if you feel suicidal or think you might harm yourself or someone else. And I recommend the suicidepreventionlifeline.org, or you can call them at 1-800-273-8255. You should also seek help immediately if you just feel like you're coming apart, that you're not in control of your actions, that maybe you're afraid you're going to do something you might regret later. If you're using alcohol or drugs or some other substance to try and cope with your problems, and if you just feel isolated and alone and you just feel like you have no one to talk to and you have no hope, please do seek out a licensed mental health professional. You can locate one through the American Association of Christian Counselors website. That's AACC.net. So you can find a Christian counselor in your community. But if you're not quite in that spot, I'll thank God for that, but you're still struggling, there are some things that you might be experiencing. You might be dealing with some worry. You might be dealing with some sleepless nights. Maybe there again, you're feeling frustrated, irritated, finding yourself snapping at people. Maybe you feel down in the dumps or blue, or maybe even depressed. Those are some things to be paying attention to.
Well, we're going to take a little break here. When we come back, I want to dig a little bit more into that. Dr. Shaley, you also talk about anger, and anger being a symptom when you're dealing with some trauma and traumatic events in your life. So we're going to dig into that in just a moment. I'm talking with Dr. Laurel Shaler today. She is the author of Reclaiming Sanity, Hope, and Healing for Trauma, Stress, and Overwhelming Life Events. We actually have a couple copies of that book that we'd love to get in your hands. If you'd like to be in the drawing for that, please give us a call at 877-933-2484, or go online to our Connecting Faith show page and submit your request there, and we'll get one in your hands as well. We'll be right back. I'm Erin Ekstrand. This is Connecting Faith. There is hope, and if you are experiencing the result of trauma in your life, let that be a word to you today. There is hope, and it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. We are talking with Dr. Laurel Shaler today. She is a professor at Liberty University, a speaker on faith and emotional well-being, and she's the author of Reclaiming Sanity, Hope, and Healing for Trauma, Stress, and Overwhelming Life Events. Dr. Shaler, before the break, we kind of talked about some of the things that someone may be experiencing in their life if they are recovering or have experienced a traumatic life event. You mentioned nagging worry, sleepless nights, the feeling of being down, and there's also that feeling of anger as well. And in the book, you really kind of unmask some of the myths about anger and some of what happens when we're frustrated. And would love to hear you share about that, because that was so helpful for me in talking about that.
Well, thank you for saying that. This is something that is really kind of near and dear to my heart, and part of it has to do just with personal experience, and I share some of my stories that are funny now.
Yes.
They weren't funny at the time when I was kind of losing my cool, but they're funny now. But
I love the spank
better.
Story.
Oh, my goodness. You know, what's really funny is I was in the market for a new pair recently, and I didn't get angry, but I just had such a funny experience where I wrestled those things on in the dressing room and then realized I had put it on backwards.
Oh, no.
So. It was really funny, but yeah, we do. We it's like putting on makeup to hide the dark circles from sleepless nights. We put on frustration to cover up what's really going on. And one of the things I wanted to share in the book is helping women to determine if their anger is hurting them. So I even provide a quiz so that they can kind of evaluate if they're prone to anger and how they handle anger. And, you know, I think lots of times we want to believe that our anger is righteous, but if we really dig into what the Bible has to tell us about anger and how we should use anger, it's like Exodus 34:6 just tells us that God is slow to anger, and we learn in the book of James that we should be slow to anger as well. So we have these myths, and I write about five of them, and I'll just share a couple of them. One of them is this myth that if I don't get angry, people will think I'm weak. So we don't want to be a doormat, and I agree with that. But we have to know that the Lord's strength is perfected in our weakness. So we have to allow God to take those limitations and turn them into our strengths. We don't have to decide that if we don't get angry with someone, then we're just being walked all over, because that's not necessarily the case. We can learn to be assertive rather than aggressive. And another myth that is really my favorite one to conquer is, I can't help it if others make me mad. When I used to facilitate anger management groups, I just got that one so much. I had so often folks came in, and it was always someone else's fault. And so even if other people trigger our anger, we still have to take responsibility, to take ownership for our emotional responses. And it's not to say that it's wrong. It's not wrong to feel angry when someone has done something wrong to us. But more often than not, we make this excuse over little things. You know, our husband makes us mad, or our kids make us mad, or our boss makes us mad. So oftentimes, if we've been through something stressful, we feel overwhelmed, everything becomes a big deal instead of just taking responsibility for our own emotions. And even if we've been through something really tough, as hard as it is, we have to get to that point where we decide, are we going to let the person who wronged us keep living rent-free in our head?
Hmm.
Are we going to keep letting them hold our heads underwater, you know, to kind of use these old idioms? How are we going to approach this in our life? Are we going to continue to suffer because someone has wronged us, or are we going to decide that we want to be free from that past? And part of that freedom requires us taking responsibility for our own emotions.
Mm-hmm. One of the ways that you do that, and I, if you don't mind, I found this really helpful. You talk about the ABCs of anger. So we're experiencing frustration, we're experiencing anger. Okay, I want to start taking ownership of that and doing something about it. Would you mind just outlining those quickly? Because I thought those were so helpful.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And this really is just an old therapy technique.
Mm-hmm.
So it's been around for a long time, and I really find it helpful. So the first thing you want to do is you want to identify what your triggers are or what your activator is. So what would you have said made you mad, quote unquote? So we're going to work on taking responsibility, but list your activator and describe the situation that you got angry over.
Mm-hmm.
The next thing that you do...
I'm sorry, I was going to say, in my life, I often call these shame buttons, because a lot of times it's things that will hit a point in me that's like all of a sudden brings up what I think is you're going to talk about next,
yeah,
is some of those beliefs that it brings up in me and causes me to get angry.
Right, absolutely. You know, so often we think something happens and then we have a reaction. So someone cuts me off in traffic and I get mad. But what we forget about is something happens very, very quickly in between those two things. And what happens is we have a thought.
Mm-hmm.
And that thought is our belief. That person was wrong for cutting me off. Who do they think they are? Don't they know that I have the right of way? Whatever our thought is, that is what triggers our emotion. And that's really what we have to work on changing. It doesn't mean that we have to lie to ourselves or trick ourselves, but maybe we can come up with something that's going to be more helpful. So instead of just instantly getting mad because that person cut us off, maybe we could think, wow, they must really be in a hurry. I'm going to just slow down and let them get past me. Maybe that type of thought can help us so that we don't have so many negative emotions, because we don't just experience emotions as our consequence, but we can also have other types of consequences, including physical consequences like high blood pressure and even behavioral consequences. When I did work with those who were really struggling with anger, I mean, I saw folks who had been arrested because of their aggressiveness. I worked with folks who had been hospitalized because they would get into fights. One got into a serious incident after road rage.
Oh, wow.
And was severely injured as a result. So we have real serious consequences because of our anger, but our anger comes from our beliefs and what we tell ourselves about the event.
Mm-hmm. Well, that is just so helpful, just being able to step away from the emotion a little bit and objectively think about it. Okay, what is causing this? What am I believing that's leading this? And what impact is having? And as we take ownership of those emotions and wanting to make some changes, that's a big part of what you're calling us to do in this book. In addition to the frustration and anger, you've also mentioned even just nagging worry being something that plagues those who are dealing with trauma. Can you speak a little bit to that?
Yeah, definitely. So nagging worry is a problem for us, and I wish it wasn't. You know, Jesus talks a lot about not being afraid. He devotes a portion of Matthew 6 to instructing us not to worry. We know that he's going to take care of every single detail of our life, and we also know that worry does not add a single moment to our lives, and yet
mm-hmm.
we continue to worry. It keeps us up, tossing and turning all night. And it really has to do with our excessive concern over our circumstances or our lack of control. And it's like a record on repeat. It just keeps going over and over and over in our mind. And that worry chokes us. And I believe what happens is, as Mark tells us, that worry chokes out the word of God. So as a result, we're not able to focus on the truth that Jesus tells us not to worry, because we're not even able to really reflect on his word. So just to give you a few quick tips for how you can address the nagging worry, one would be to just write down what you're worrying about. Journaling is extremely therapeutic. It's often recommended by mental health professionals. It helps us process what we're experiencing by writing out the situation we're dealing with, what we're thinking, how we're feeling, and it allows us to take those thoughts out of our mind and put them on paper. Doesn't mean we won't ever think about it again, but I've found that it really can be cathartic, or it allows us a release of emotion. And the other cool thing about journaling is it lets us keep track of our prayer requests and the answers to our prayers. So it helps us to see how Jesus is present in the midst of our most confusing and trying moments, and how our emotions, although they might be legitimate, they don't have to dictate the outcome. Our emotions can't dictate the outcome. So that is one, I believe, just really helpful way to manage our a worry.
Mm-hmm.
And just I'll just give one other quick tip for worry, just because it's something that is such a challenge for so many, in particular as you're trying to sleep. So this is just a guided imagery. So as you lie in your bed, you know, close your eyes and imagine that you go to sleep, and when you wake up, you're somewhere that is just really comforting for you. I give an example of waking up in Israel, standing on the sandy shore of the Sea of Galilee, standing where Jesus stood, and imagining Jesus walking toward you and him telling you these words that he tells us in the Bible, which is, you know, come to me and I will give you rest. So sometimes when we're anxious, our imagination runs away with us, and this type of exercise is a way of using our imagination to bring hope and healing rather than worry.
Yeah, the words of Scripture come to mind, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And that's really what you're talking about, is saying rather than focusing on those worries and those fears that are telling us God isn't in control, these things are bigger than God, you're saying, no, we're taking them captive, we're bringing them under the control of Jesus Christ and letting him guide what we're going to think about.
Yeah, we're really meditating on the Lord, and as King David described in the Psalms, meditating on his precepts and considering his ways. That's what David writes in Psalm 119:15. So we're quieting our minds enough to clearly see and hear how God is speaking to us. I love the quote by Corrie Ten Boom. She said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." So even though it's tough to stop worrying, it is possible to take control of these thoughts and fears, and it's even possible to get a better night's sleep as a result.
Mm-hmm, absolutely, to start bringing those things under his control. Well, we are talking with Dr. Laurel Shaler. She is a professor at Liberty University, a speaker on faith and emotional well-being, and she is the author of the book Reclaiming Sanity, Hope and Healing for Trauma, Stress, and Overwhelming Life Events. And as you can hear, as Dr. Shaler speaks, she points to Jesus Christ and to our God as the source of healing. And I want to talk about that more when we come back, just how we incorporate our faith and our relationship with the Lord in healing from trauma. We do have a few copies of this book we'd love to try to put in your hands. So if you want to be in a drawing for that, you can call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Or log on to the Connecting Faith show page and submit a request there. And we'll draw for that at the end of the show. Those words from Carrie Jobe. Jesus is our healer. And today we're talking about healing from trauma and traumatic events. Our guest is Dr. Laurel Shaler, and she's the author of the book Reclaiming Sanity, Hope and Healing for Trauma, Stress, and Overwhelming Life Events. Dr. Shaler, one of the things I so appreciate about your book is not only do you come from a very learned and experienced clinical perspective, but your faith in Jesus Christ is just dripping throughout this book and pointing to Jesus Christ as a source of healing. In one of your chapters, you write, "Joy and sorrow meet at the cross of Jesus Christ. This is where we find hope and everlasting healing. Even if recovery doesn't happen 100% this side of heaven, we believe and hold on to the words of Revelation 21:4 that promise he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." I love how the New Living Translation ends this this verse, all things are gone forever, forever. May this promise of peace give you great hope. And I know that is your desire for readers of your book to find that hope and healing in Jesus Christ. And I would love you to speak to those who are needing healing and wanting to pursue healing and the importance of incorporating our faith as part of that healing journey.
Yeah, well, thank you for reading that. I absolutely love that promise in Revelation. It just brings me such peace and joy and comfort to know how the story ends. And those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it'll be with eternity with our Savior. And I'm so desperate for Jesus to come. But here on earth, we're here for a reason and for a purpose. And I think one of our biggest barriers is that we allow the world to define us instead of clinging to the promise of the Word of God. We're not defined by who others think we are or who others say we are. And the truth is that we are who God says we are. And God tells us throughout the book of Ephesians some beautiful truths. He says that He chose us, that we're forgiven, that we're His workmanship. In 1 Corinthians, we learn we're God's temple. In John 1:12, that we're God's children. And in John 15:15, that we are friends of Jesus. So the Bible tells us a lot about who we are as believers in Christ. So we've really got to stop allowing the world or even well-meaning friends and family to wrongly define us and label us. So when we start to hear those lying voices in our head, maybe those voices are from the past, from some of these traumatic events, from some of these stressful events, from some of these overwhelming life events, we can stop our thoughts and we can tell ourselves the truth from the Bible. No, I do not deserve to be abused. I am a temple of God. No, I am not unloved or unwanted. I am a friend of Jesus. Christ wants to be heard above all of the noise that's out there. And that is something that I really believe can transform us.
Mm-hmm. The Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. And penetrating those lies, penetrating those messages that we've heard, really speaking that truth to our souls, that is such an important concept of coming to claim and live out our identity in Christ. And it's really a lifelong process, isn't it?
It truly is. You know, one of the things that I talk a fair amount in the book is related to forgiveness and how that is just a daily journey. And it's the same way, you know, our relationship with the Lord. I mean, this is all just step by step, day by day. You know, I don't want anybody to think that they are expected to recover overnight or even that it's possible or probable. The reality is that this is not a sprint. It is a marathon, and we have to just allow ourselves to bask in the truth of God's love. And as a result of that, we can extend that love to others. I always think about forgiveness and how God offers us forgiveness, and we're asked to forgive others. And sometimes from our earthly perspective, we just don't think that's fair. Mm-hmm. Like, why should I forgive this person who has so wronged me? But the reality is that in order for us to have just an abiding relationship with the Father, we are required to forgive others. And if He can forgive us for all of our wrongdoings, then surely we can forgive others. And it's not instant, and it doesn't mean that you're going to forget about the pain that they've caused or that you're going to be close to that person. But it does mean that we can heal and we can be right with God as a result of our forgiveness mm-hmm. of others.
I so appreciated your chapters on forgiveness, and I triple highlighted a paragraph where you said, while your healing is not the ultimate meaning or purpose of forgiveness, releasing someone from your own judgment or vindication is the hinge upon which the door to your own freedom hangs. You don't forgive someone to release him or her from responsibility. You are certainly not excusing the action. You are not saying it's okay. Don't ever say that. It's not okay that someone has wronged you. What you are saying is yes to choosing to forgive so that you are no longer bound by anger and bitterness, so you can walk through that door to freedom.
Yes, and one way we can do that is by being able to empathize with someone. Mm. And that's not intended to excuse them. And it's not the same as sympathy, which is feeling sorry for someone. But empathy is more about being able to put yourself in someone else's shoes. I love the expression, and I read in the book, there but for the grace of God go I. You know, it just reminds us that we're all We're all sinners in need of a Savior, and we've all been provided that same way, that same path of salvation, which is through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're all capable of hurting other people. And dare I say, we all have hurt other people mm-hmm. to varying extents. So I just try and remember that the person sitting there in front of me or the person taking up space in my brain is a human being created in the image of God, and that we don't have to identify them by the wrongs that they've done or the harm that they've caused. And again, it's not to say that we are going to excuse their behavior. It's not to say that they shouldn't receive, you know, appropriate penalty for their actions if they've committed a crime. But it's just to say that if we're able to put ourselves in someone else's shoes, then we might be able to have our hearts soften towards them instead of just remain so hardened.
There you go.
I had to pause for a moment.
Yes, something I was going to pause. Something's not right. Yes, I'm right there with you. Oh, well, you know, in the time that remains, Dr. Shaler, this is such a powerful book, and I would love for you to speak to someone who's been listening today, either someone who has said, you know what, as she's explained and talked about the nagging worry, the frustration and the lashing out with anger, that's me. I have experienced that, and I realize that I need to start taking some ownership of my emotions and start that pathway to healing. What would be some first steps that you'd recommend to that person, other than reading your book? And also to those who it may not be them, but someone in their life who says, you know what, I think I've got someone in my life who's experienced trauma. How can I walk along them, alongside with them and help them with healing?
Yeah, so I'll start with that. I do write a chapter about helping those that have experienced trauma in your life, and I just give some tips, and I'll just share one here, and that's just to be supportive. If you know someone, if you're doing life with someone who has experienced something traumatic or somebody who is just overwhelmed, again, you're not going to make excuses if they're mistreating you, but how can you be empathetic towards them? How can you offer them support? Can you show them that you want to really listen to them and not just try and fix it? We all have those people in our lives that just want to fix it for us, and sometimes we're guilty of that too. But how can we show support and love without just trying to fix it? And I think one of the greatest ways is to spend time in prayer together, spend time reading the Bible together, be there to listen. You know, don't just pat on the back and say everything's going to be okay, but really listen to what they're saying and support them in their journey towards recovery, even if that includes mental health treatment. Let's take away that stigma and that barrier and that embarrassment for mental health treatment, and let's help people get the help that they need. So that's what I would share with those who have a loved one who's suffering. And as for those who themselves are suffering, I still say if beyond self-help, if you need something more in-depth, please do reach out, whether it's a pastoral counselor or maybe you need to see a licensed mental health professional, because there are some excellent folks out there who are trained and ready and prepared to help you. And even those that are able to integrate the Bible and Christian principles in the Christian worldview. But I will share just one more quick idea for the listeners. Mm-hmm. I love this. It's to create a monument of sorts to something, if something that has been bothering you or you pass something and it triggers some negative memories. What can you do to try and think of that place as a place that has provided you another chance or another opportunity in life? I had a friend who did this. She has a tree in her front yard, and the tree was kind of puny, and it was having some trouble, but every year it keeps blooming. And it reminded her of her own life. All in one very short season, she had breast cancer, her husband left her, and her mother died in a very short season of her life. So she made a sign, and she put the sign in front of the tree, and the sign says, "Still standing." And that's her mantra for herself, that despite all that she's been through, God did not leave her. He did not forsake her. She's had a lot of worry, a lot of sleepless nights, but he was there through it all, and he has given her strength, and she is still standing. And so are we. So how can we do something for ourselves that's going to give us a reminder that we have survived?
I love it. Those stones of remembrance and asking God to
Absolutely.
Just reframe something that we can look at and be that reminder of his faithfulness. Well, Dr. Shaler, this has been such a helpful program. We've had a number of people calling in wanting to get a copy of your book. I am wondering, I'm putting you on the spot, but would you mind in just this remaining moment or so to pray for that person who's listening who says, I think God's calling me to take a step towards healing. I've experienced that trauma, and I want to be free, and I want to experience that healing in Jesus.
Absolutely. And before I do that, I just want to say, friend, answers are on the way. Healing has begun. You are alive. You are loved. You are not crazy. And you can reclaim sanity. Let's
Amen.
Pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you love us so much that you sent your Son to come in the flesh, to live a sinless, blameless life, but to suffer at the hands of scoffers and mockers. But Lord, it doesn't end there. He died on the cross, but he rose again 3 days later. And because he overcame death, we can overcome death. And we're so thankful for that promise. And as you share in Revelation that one day there will be no more sorrow and no more tears, and we long for that day. But as long as we're here on this earth, we know that we are here by design. We are here for a purpose, and we're here because of you. And I just pray, Lord, that you will help us all to find hope and healing and freedom in Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Dr. Shaler, thank you so much. Thank you for the way you have stewarded your own story and are allowing God to use you to bring this message of hope and healing to so many. God bless you in your continued ministry.
Thank you so much.
Her name's Dr. Laurel Shaler. She's the author of Reclaiming Sanity, Hope and Healing for Trauma, Stress, and Overwhelming Life Events. If you'd like a copy of the book, we're going to give a few away. Go to the Connecting Faith homepage, show page, and submit your request there. Can I give the phone number out, Aaron? Is that okay? All right, I'll give you the phone number, too. We've had a number of people calling in, a lot of people wanting a copy of this book, 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. You're listening to Connecting Faith.
Thank you for listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, and this is an opportunity that we get every other Monday to connect with Lisa Marone. Lisa writes every Monday morning health tip, which you can subscribe to get via email for free at lisamarone.com. We get a chance to talk with Lisa about advice on taking care of our bodies. In fact, one of her great books is called Get Healthy for Heaven's Sake, because, you know, God's design for us is that we be good stewards of the bodies he's entrusted to us. Lisa is a physical therapist, professor, and author, and has got 20-plus years experience in the healthcare field and written on things like sleep and back and neck pain and headaches and migraines, overeating, and all those things. Well, Lisa, today I wanted to talk a little bit about I had my banana this morning, and I was having some peanut butter with it because I remembered that we had a conversation once. We talked about that was a good thing to pair up. So I want to get to that in a moment. But this really has to do with what our blood sugar levels in our bodies, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes. You know, Neil, we're having an epidemic in our country, and it's an epidemic of loss of blood sugar control. What studies have recently come out and shown is that 2 out of every 3 adults over the age of 20 in the United States are having trouble regulating their blood sugar. Now, we might not be in the full-blown diabetes stage, but 2 out of 3 of us have prediabetes or diabetes, which is pretty scary, isn't it?
Man, that's a health crisis territory, isn't it?
It really is. You know, God created a beautiful system in our bodies. He created us with an organ called the pancreas, and the pancreas's job is to keep our blood sugar regulated. And it will produce insulin when our blood sugar needs to be lowered. It will produce a hormone called glucagon when our blood sugar needs to be raised. And it might need to be raised if you're, you know, overexerting yourself or you haven't eaten for a while. So our bodies really need to live on a very regulated blood sugar level. But what happens to us when we either overeat food, and it could even be healthy foods, or we don't properly eat foods that spike our blood sugars. Good foods do that, and bad foods can do that if they're not if they're not eaten with caution. And those blood sugar spikes over and over again in our body's meal create an insensitivity to our own insulin. So it's kind of like, you know, a mom who's been with a toddler all day long and he's been calling her name and she just doesn't even respond anymore. When we have really high levels of blood sugar spiking throughout our day, our body just doesn't respond to the insulin that's put out there. And we end up circulating too much sugar in our body, which leads to a whole host of diseases.
Is this as much, just clarify, we eat too much, even if it's a good thing, we're eating too much of it, and it just, and we're not having sort of what, consistent balance in our meals? Is that right?
Correct. You know, we think about a food meal as being either healthy or unhealthy food. Now, unhealthy food, we think right away of, you know, sugared foods or white starches and things like that, and those absolutely skyrocket our blood sugar. But there are some quote-unquote healthy foods like a glass of orange juice or a handful of strawberries or a banana that equally spike our blood sugars. And so it's really important that we know how to pair and partner foods to protect ourselves so that we don't become just accustomed to so much sugar that our insulin is no longer effective.
And I guess that is the bottom line, right, is that if we continue to spike our systems, that the salt loses its saltiness, if you will, right? I mean, it just doesn't work.
You know,
right?
I had a friend who drank a big glass of orange juice every morning because he thought it was great. It had a lot of vitamin C. Isn't that the juice of the morning? And I had a patient who drank a glass of grape juice every day with lunch because she had been sold the bill of goods that grape juice has super high antioxidants. And while both of those things are true, they spike our blood sugar at an enormous level. Our body actually becomes frightened when it sees sugar levels rising that quickly, and we produce excessive amounts of insulin because our body doesn't know where that sugar spike will stop. And ultimately, we're trying to protect our brain from passing out. So those really wreak havoc on our bodies. And so in my book, Diabetes, Are You at Risk?, I started to educate people as to how to pair and partner foods, healthy foods, together with fats and proteins and carbohydrates. How do we eat those three groups of foods well together, not just thinking of foods as being either healthy or unhealthy?
So hence the banana and the peanut butter. So give us an example of those kinds of things. You say you're pairing kinds of protein, sugar together,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. So if you think of the three food groups, we have proteins, fats, and carbohydrates. Carbohydrates are any kind of bread or rice product, if you want to think of it that way. Any fruit might be a carbohydrate as well. It's something that's going to be easily broken down into sugar. It's going to spike our blood sugar. So even whole grain products spike our blood sugars. Those need to be paired or partnered with either a protein or a fat, which has a much slower digestive process. And therefore, the slower something digests, we have more of a tamped down sugar production, because all of those things that we eat, Neil, fats, carbohydrates, proteins, they will all ultimately end up as sugar in our bloodstream. And so when we eat a carbohydrate such as your banana, but it doesn't have a lot of fiber in it, we need to put something in our stomachs that's going to slow that banana's digestion down. And so nut butters like peanut butter or almond butter, cashew butter, eaten with a banana are going to slow your body's digestion down and your blood sugar won't spike so high. So that's going to go for fruits that don't have a lot of fiber. It does not go for apples, which have a great amount of fiber, or an orange eaten whole or a pear, because those sugars are mediated in our bloodstream by all of the fiber that also slows our digestion down.
So maybe give us other big things. I mean, does it matter if we eat like one first and then another? Does that matter, or is it just kind of putting them together in the same meal?
Yeah, same meal or same snack.
Okay.
So where that goes with fruit, how you want to pair that with something that might be a fat, you might pour a tablespoon of even cream or whipped cream on your strawberries because that's going to slow that digestion down. Maybe grab six almonds and munch those with some blueberries, whatever, in order to take a nice slowing fat protein item and pairing it with a carbohydrate. So when you're out to a restaurant and you see they're going to bring you some bread at the table, it's better to eat a half a piece of bread dipped in olive oil than it is to eat a plain piece of bread and think, well, I'm just going to save myself the calories of putting either some butter or some olive oil on it. So our bodies, we want the whole name of the game is not to spike our blood sugars. And so all vegetables, those are pretty much, you can eat those whenever you want, with the exception of, which people always think of as a diet food, Neil, is carrots. Carrots have a very high sugar level in them. So if you're munching on carrot sticks because you think that's a dietary food, you know, have the amount of carrot sticks and then dip them in some type of low-fat dressing or into some peanut butter, because, again, that's going to slow the digestion process down and our sugars won't spike as high.
I like that. You know, before we go, I got to ask you about, you have a title in your book, Diabetes, Are You at Risk?, called Marshmallows for Dinner. That sounded like my kind of dinner, so I just wanted to find out more about that.
Yeah, I love that analogy. I use that in speaking engagements. I take a dinner plate and I pour out a whole pile of mini marshmallows on it, and I said, would any of you serve this for dinner at your home? And, of course, everybody said, no. I said, but you do that when you put white pasta on your plate or white potatoes or white rice, or you serve dinner rolls with dinner. Those are marshmallows. Your body doesn't know any different. It processes them while you're chewing them in your mouth, pasta, white rice, dinner rolls. They're turning to sugar even before they hit your stomach. And so in your stomach, a pile of marshmallows equals a pile of white pasta, a pile of white rice, a pile of sweet rolls on the side, what have you. It's the same thing in our bodies. Our body doesn't know the difference. And so while we wouldn't eat marshmallows or feed them to our children or family members for dinner, we shouldn't be feeding ourselves those white things as well.
Lisa, is this something that can help us maybe regulate? We're trying to lose some weight or be, you know, be better fit. Is this going to make a difference for us? Maybe where just the other kind of diet wouldn't necessarily?
Absolutely, because when we have lost control of our blood sugar regulation, every time we have a high level of sugar in our body is going to store that away as fat. And so it's much better that we eat in a way where our body can be burning off the calories that we eat. We don't want to store them away as fat, because when blood sugar spikes real high, the body just says, throw it in storage. And so we don't want that. We want a slow burn in our stomachs. We want that for snacks. We want that for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So start pairing and partnering carbohydrates with either a fat, a healthy fat, or a protein at every meal. Proteins can be eaten all by themselves. They're great. Grab a hard-boiled egg. Grab a handful of nuts. Those don't need to be paired. But if you're eating carbohydrates, whether they're in the fruit family or they're in the bread or grain family, you're going to want to pair those with a fat or a protein to regulate your blood sugar.
Great advice from Lisa Marone. You can find out more in her book, Diabetes, Are You at Risk? That'd be a good resource. Or sign up, at the very latest, for her Monday morning health tip. LisaMarone.com is the way to connect with her. And Lisa, we love getting together with you. Thanks for your great advice, as always, and blessings to you.
You're welcome. Thank you for allowing me to share.
Thanks so much for listening to Connecting Faith. If you heard part of the program today, didn't get to hear the whole program, the podcast will be up later today on the Connecting Faith program page at myfaithradio.com. Did you know that your marriage could be healed by answering three simple questions? On the next Connecting Faith tomorrow, Neil will be back in. He'll be talking with Dr. George Kenworthy, and he will talk about his book, Before the Last Resort, and the Ministry of Hope for the Hurting Home. He'll provide wise biblical advice on the restorative power of God and offer hope for hurting marriages. Thanks so much for joining us today. Have a wonderful Monday. Coming up next, we're going to hear from Dr. Paul Shepherd and Destined for Victory. Have a great afternoon.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. And you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.